Please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I want to talk with you today about life and light. And in John chapter 1, we continue our study on the Gospel of John. I'll read the first five verses. Our text is verses 4 and 5. Follow along as I begin reading at verse 1 of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We continue our study of the Gospel of John, and today we want to look at Jesus as life and light. Just a quick summary of where we've been. We've only had one message so far in this new study on John's Gospel. Verses 1 through 18 of chapter 1 are known as the prologue. It's an introduction, basically, to Jesus Christ. And it identifies in this passage, 1 through 18, all the major themes of the Gospel of John. The rest of John after verse 18 is an expansion on the major themes mentioned in verses 1 through 8. Jesus is referred to by using the Greek word logos. He is the divine logos of God. The written word Jesus gave us, and He is also the living word, which is where we get the term logos from. This passage clearly describes Jesus as being identical with God and co-creator with God. And verses 1 through 18 summarize our Lord's ministry and mission on earth. The first chapter of John introduces Jesus as the Word, which is, like I said, from the Greek logos. This chapter clearly describes Jesus as being very God of very God. There are also in chapter 1 seven names for Christ, including the Son of God, the Word, and the King of Israel. With that quick recap and backdrop, let's move on to our first point. Verse 4a, in Him was life. Point number one, in Him was life. When we're born, we receive physical life. We all know that. Yet when we're born again, we receive spiritual life. And both of them come from Christ. Of course, as the creator, sustainer, and source of all life, Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power. He is the mighty God who upholds the universe, who preserves physical life among the inhabitants of the earth and those in heaven. Every breath, every heartbeat that you and I have are given to us by Jesus Christ, the upholder of all life. But the word life introduces us in verse 4 to a major theme in the Gospel of John and in all of the Bible. John now transitions from Jesus as the creator of physical life to being the source of spiritual life. He transitions from that which is physical to that which is spiritual. Verse 4 proclaims Christ's role as the giver of eternal life. We learn in verses 4 and 5 that eternal life, spiritual life, comes from Jesus Christ. Physical life is one thing. We're all born. Our senses tell us we're alive, and we all die. But spiritual life is the purpose of physical life. John will spend more time later on in the gospel explaining our Lord's role in bringing life to mankind. But as the author of all life, where it says, in him was life and the life, twice the word life is mentioned just in the first phrase of verse 4. This doesn't mean that he possessed life. Doesn't simply mean that, it does mean that, but that he is the source of life. The word life here includes both physical and spiritual life. So nothing can live without Jesus Christ, verses 1 through 5 indicates. So this means that life originates in Christ. So if you were to live forever, you must have dealings with Jesus Christ. He created you and me, and whether we realize it or not, he did. Nevertheless, if we would live forever after this physical life is over, we need to have dealings with Jesus Christ. Now, Christ as the source of life is prolific and profuse throughout all of Scripture. Why is this important? Why is it important that you understand and appreciate Christ as the source of life? There's so much more to this than meets the eye. There's so much in Scripture concerning Jesus as our life. We don't have time to get into it. It would take 20, 30, 40, 50 messages to do justice to that theme. But it's more than a theme. It's a reality. And if we would have life, and if life would be furthered and sustained in us, we must have Jesus do that. Why? Because Jesus, as the source of life, teaches us the way of salvation. You and I cannot be saved from our sins and go to heaven unless Jesus, as the life, gives us life. If we want eternal life, then we need to get to the source of that life in Christ. Jesus as our life also teaches us about who God is in his nature and being. The Bible doesn't say God has life. The Bible says God is life. Just like the Bible says God is light and God is love. Those three statements don't describe his attributes per se, although that's part of it. They go to the core of who God is in his nature. They describe who God is in his being. God is life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the... Help me out here. The way, the truth, and the life. He is life. That's very important. No life exists without Christ. No life is sustained without the Lord Jesus Christ. He has life in his being. He is life itself. And everything that has life depends on their existence and ties it back to him. John 5:26 says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Again, in verse 37 of chapter 7, John 7:37, again, John is extrapolating throughout the whole gospel, going back to this theme mentioned in 1:4, that Jesus is life. He says in 7:37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of what? Living water. In other words, life. As water sustains the body, you've got to drink water to live. That spiritual water is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we would be saved, if we would go to heaven, if we would be forgiven of our sins, and if we would enjoy fellowship and communion with God forever in heaven, we need the life of Christ. John 11, this tremendous resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, is intended to teach us about the nature of God and the nature of salvation. That is, Jesus is life, and that he is our salvation. John 11:25 said, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And there we have contrasts in this text. In him we live, but also in him we never die. That's the same thing, obviously. But God adds an extra contrast to emphasize that Jesus is life. And we live in him by faith in him. This new life, if we are to be saved, is given to us by faith in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is not only the source of our salvation, but he shows us how to get there. He's the way, and he gives us the truth, as he is the truth, on how to be saved. Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. He is the life. Oh, what truth we have. Never see yourself outside of Christ. If you do, your understanding about him will diminish. Never go outside the periphery of being connected with Christ, heart to heart, mind to mind, spirit to spirit, life to life, because your life will grow weak if you do. Because he said, I live, you will live also. We only live because of him. Oh, thank God, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And that's why our spirits were raised from the dead when we became saved. But also, there's another book in the Bible written by the same author, John, where we find life as a major theme. And as I mentioned at the beginning of this series of messages, I'm going to be traveling back and forth from John to 1 John to show how the apostle and ultimately the Lord, it was his intention to expand on these major themes found in the prologue of John's gospel. Those themes, three of them being life, light, and love, which is the very nature of God himself. If you turn to 1 John with me for a second, keep your hand here in John 1. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. We're talking about Jesus is life. And he came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. Abundant life. Eternal life are two phrases used in Scripture to describe the kind of life we have in Christ. John, or 1 John 1, verse 1 and 2. Concerning the word of what? Life. The life, verse 2, was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Three ways in two verses that God describes Jesus as life. He's the word of life, he's the life, and he's that eternal life. Why is life important? And why does the Bible have so much to say about life? Because without life, we're dead. Very simple. Because it's a choice between life and death for all of us, all of our lives, every single day. Do we choose life or do we choose death? Those who are not saved, those who are not believers, every day you make a choice to reject the life in one way or another. But the life is there. And our Lord Jesus Christ, through the good news of the gospel of salvation, presents life to you. And you have a choice to make, to accept it, to receive it, or to reject it. But also as Christians, as believers, we are given the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, who is our life, to renew this life in us. So whether we're lost and we need to be saved, we need to be resurrected from the dead, we need the life of God poured out into our hearts so that we can know him and serve him, but also for Christians, that same life that we received upon conversion needs to be raised up, needs to be renewed day by day. We need life every single day in one way or another. We need life to be sustained and to be increased. Think about that every day. You and I need life. Even though our bodies are perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And that renewal is by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because really it's a matter of life and death as to whether or not you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It is a matter of life and death. Your connection to Christ, your attachment to Christ, your relationship with Christ every single day in one way or another is a matter of life and death. If you're closely connected with Him, life increases. If you're loosely or weakly connected with Him, the life of Christ in us diminishes. He is our life, literally. He's our physical life as its sustainer and creator, and He is our spiritual life. If we would have more life, we would be connected with Christ. We would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And there are many times in Scripture, hundreds of times in one way or another, through one parable or one metaphor or another, where the Lord promises to increase His life in us. Again, drawing from 1 John in chapter 5, verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. Turn there. You should still be in 1 John. 1 John 5, 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has what? Life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's as simple as that. You have no life apart from Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's to our benefit. It behooves us to receive new life as an unsaved person, or to have that life revived and renewed or refreshed in us. To do that, we must have dealings with Christ every day by faith. If you would have your life grow, we must enter into a renewal of life with Christ. Verse 13, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Indeed, the assurance of salvation, peace with God, comes home to our hearts afresh when we commune with Christ in His life. 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Outside of Christ, we don't live. If you're religious and you don't have Christ, you're not living. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You have religion, you have liturgy, you have rituals, you have a religious organization you may belong to, but you don't have life, because we live through Jesus Christ. Back to the Gospel of John. Let's go back to John, chapter 8, verse 12. Powerful verse, one of the most important verses in the Gospel of John concerning the life of Christ. John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You say, well, what does this have to do with life? Because three times in this verse, the word light is mentioned. True, but you can't have light without life. Light is derived from life. And that's why at the end of the verse, it describes it as the light of life. That is, the life or the light issues from the life of Christ that is in us. We'll have more to say about that in the future. And then in chapter 10, verse 10, I already quoted it. I got a little ahead of myself, but that's okay. It can't hurt to quote this verse twice. John 10:10. Many of you have this memorized. I am come, Jesus said, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Here's a promise of life in an increasing way, in an abundant way. We need life. unsaved people need to be raised from the dead and need life. They need eternal life. And we have the message of life as Christians that we need to bring to them. Churches need life because this church and every church constantly experiences spiritual entropy. Everything is moving in a bad direction unless Christ's life raises us back up again. Our worship needs to be infused with life. Our prayers need fresh life. Everything about the Christian life needs life. Our personal evangelism needs life, lest we just become robots. We need to be zealous and excited when we share the gospel, driven by the life of Christ that we are assured that we ourselves have. If you're not a Christian today, God is reaching his hand out to you and says, why will you die? Why will you go to the grave as a dead person already, spiritually speaking? Everyone wants life. We all want life. Everyone wants to live. Nobody wants to die. But death will come to all of us. But for the believer, life will continue forever, eternal life. All life instinctively wants to survive and wants to live and wants to go on. And those who have intelligent life have instinctively the desire to live, but many don't know how to live. Our consciences tell us that there's more to life than physical, the physical world, and to eating, drinking, sleeping, and then dying. Our bodies and our minds were created for more than just being a filter for food and for sleep. Friend, I'm here to tell you that if you want eternal life, it's found only in Jesus Christ. Oh, put your trust in him. Give him your life and he will give you eternal life. Oh, put your trust in him. Even though you don't see him or hear him, believe the Bible, the word of God, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, that what he says is true, absolutely true. Invest your life. Bank your life. Park your life on the promises of Scripture that promise eternal life for you if you will put your trust in Christ, and you will receive eternal life. We read in Colossians 3:4 that when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And if you receive his life and salvation, Jesus, who saved us, who is our eternal life and sustained our physical and spiritual life, when he appears, you will appear with him in glory. He will continue to preserve your life and even perfect that life in all of its present defects in this world, and you will enjoy eternal life with him. Revelation 22:1 says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And I trust, as it were, you will dip your cup in that river of water of life and live forever. Adam and Eve were shunned from the tree of life, but we will drink of the water of life forever in heaven. Because God promises in Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. And that path is through Jesus Christ alone. He's showing you. He's leading you to the path of life, which is found in Jesus. And he will give you that water of life. You will partake of that bread of life, spiritual food, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come to live inside of you, and he will continue to supply and renew his life in you. Come over. You can come over here now in this place and ask the Christians in here who are worshiping if the Lord has done that in them from the moment of their salvation until now. And they'll all tell you he has, and that's why they're still here, and that's why we're still in Christ. He made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Oh, thank God for the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in him was life. And that life caused you and I to live. Really, for the first time, to live with the knowledge of reality. Before that, we were in a dream world, living in a fantasy world, living vain lives, hoping against hope. But secondly, the life was the light of men. Verse 4b, the life was the light of men. And that's what it says there. This introduces us to another major theme in the Gospel of John, and in 1 John, which is light. First we have life, and now light. And we learn so much about God through this truth that he is light. Now this is the second of John's seven names for Jesus in chapter 1. The light. To a Hebrew, to a Jew, light was the ultimate value. All good things were said to be light, and all evil things in the Bible are said to be dark or darkness. And so light implies a revealing, a coming into knowledge. Jesus then not only exposes our sinfulness, but he also illuminates a way to be saved from it. Light, then, implies knowledge and awareness, while darkness is ignorance. But darkness is a deliberate choice. Perhaps you know that. People know that what they do is wrong, so they prefer to hide from the truth in darkness. They run to the darkness. Light guides and comforts. But it can be infuriating to someone who wants to stay in the darkness when the light shines in upon them. They get very angry and uncomfortable. The light in this case is specifically for humanity. That's mentioned here. And the life was the light of men. The light was given to make the path to salvation clear and plain. Jesus will later on proclaim himself the light of the world. And he gives us the knowledge of how to be saved. The same one who gives us life is also the light of men. That's what it says in our text. Christ is our light. He provides the truth, the light as truth. He provides light as guidance and direction needed to obtain the knowledge of God and how I can have my sins forgiven. Think about the darkness that you and I were dwelling in before our conversion. Trying to interpret reality in a dark room with absolutely no knowledge of the truth. How difficult is that? But when the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shine into our hearts, everything was lit around us and the way was made plain and clear to God. It's one thing to just exist, but quite another thing to know how to live, to know the true meaning and purpose of life, and to know the way to heaven. Before our conversion, it was all about darkness, groping around, blind and lost, trying to find our way in a pitch black world. Oh, but God shined the light of Christ into our hearts. He shined the light of truth into our minds through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And everything became bright, and our spiritual understanding and eyes were open for the first time in our lives. And we began to experience supernatural wonders in our intellect, where we understood who God was. Walk up to the average person on the street and ask them, who is God? And you'll get a million different answers. But when the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shined into our heart, we understood the specific one message. We received the specific knowledge we needed to be saved, to be forgiven. And Christ is the message. And He is the way. And He is the life. And we put our trust in Him. And He did not disappoint us. He confirmed that He is the truth. And the knowledge He imparted into our hearts and minds was also affirmed by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The same one who gave us life is the one who gives us light for the pathway we travel. Jesus saved you and I from hell and eternal damnation. But He also preserves our life in various ways. One of those ways is by constantly shining the light on our path as we tend to wander from the light back into the darkness. And He's done that in your life and mine as a believer 10,000 times plus. You and I have benefited in an incredible way, in an immeasurable way, by Jesus as our light, constantly bringing you back from the darkness to the light of truth, which is freedom and liberty to be able to obey Him and do what is right. Do you know the right path that will lead you to Jesus? He is the light that shows us the way. Go to Him. He will teach you through His word the way to heaven. He will guide you with all of your questions, all of your confusion, all of your ignorance about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Bible. Go to Jesus, the one place you will find answers to all of those questions. And the way we go to Jesus is by reading the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. Begin with the Gospel of John, if you're not a Christian yet. And then pray. Pray. We read earlier from 1 John, where it says, he that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. Go to the one who does have life, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and ask Him to save your never dying soul. Jesus is our light. He's your light. Any confusion, any questions, any lack of wisdom, lack of knowledge that you may have right now, even as a Christian, Jesus gives us that light, that truth. Matthew 4:16 says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. The whole world, from Adam to this moment, would be walking around in complete intellectual and spiritual darkness and deadness if we have not been sent a great light. If that great light in Jesus has not dawned, if Jesus did not come down from heaven, His holy dwelling place, as the light of the world to show us the way. And He says to those who need Him to be their life and their light, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Ephesians 5:14. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. Back to 1 John. The same apostle wrote 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. We're going through the book of 1 John in our Wednesday night Bible study. And so I trust that comparing what John has to say with what John has to say in the gospel with 1 John reinforces so many of these powerful themes. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You either are walking in the light of Christ and his word, or you're walking in darkness. You cannot walk in both realms at the same time and have his life preserve you, strengthen you, and guide you. It's one or the other. And this message was written to help those who are struggling in sin, which is a synonym for darkness, that they would come out of the darkness, they would come out of the sin. Because if they wish to enjoy fellowship with God, they have to walk with God on his terms and based on his way, which is in the light. You cannot walk with God and commune with God and have fellowship with God while walking in the darkness. God will not hear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Come out of the darkness if you're in the darkness. If God is burning a desire in your heart to know him more deeply, to walk with him in the light, to know more of the life of Christ in your heart and its constituent benefits as love and goodness and joy, then come fully into the light. Renounce sin, hate sin, repent of sin, and then through Christ and faith in him, come into the light, and you will walk with God as he is in the light and have fellowship with him and with others who are walking in the light. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, will cleanse you from all sin. He will wash it away. Jesus said in John 8:12 that he is the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. We claim to be Christians, and it breaks my heart that there are tens of thousands of churches across the United States and many more times that number around the world filled with professing Christians who claim to be walking with Christ in the light. But upon examination of their lifestyles, they're walking in darkness. And they think they can have it both ways, darkness and light. Jesus said, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness." And if you are walking in darkness, you are not following Christ. And that is because either you are a religious person, but not a true Christian, or you are a true Christian, but you've wandered into the darkness. And something has convinced you, I trust temporarily, to stay in the darkness and allow your conscience to do so and believe that you can have fellowship with God at the same time. Come out of the darkness. Come out. It's cold in there. It's confusing in there. It's fearful in the darkness. Number 3, verse 5a. The light shines in the darkness. Number 3, the light shines in the darkness. The entrance of sin into the world many millennia ago brought darkness into the minds of everybody. When Adam and Eve sinned and ate of the forbidden fruit, the entire world became now a gateway for sin to come in to the minds and hearts of all their posterity, including you and me. And our experience and our lives match it from birth until our conversion. As much as our parents loved us, we were walking in darkness. The darkness came from original sin, from the sin nature that was passed on from our first parents to everyone, that we all inherited from Adam, caused us to lose the light, caused us to lose the knowledge of God, caused us all to lose a desire to know God and have fellowship with him until he initiates the light to shine in you and give you an interest in Christ and the things of Christ. Can you praise God for doing that in your life? Can you thank Him? Can you profess to Him, if you had not done that, God, I would either be dead or I would still be walking around in the darkness, using my body and my mind and my spirit as a filter for sin and self. But you brought me into the light by your grace and gave me a desire to be separated unto Christ in holiness and to no longer play games with God, but to walk with God in the light on His terms. However much that may cost us in spiritual discipline and separation from the world and casting out the cares of this world in my life. Now into this darkness, into this world of darkness, 2,000 years ago, as revelation and understanding about God was progressing, as the books of the Old Testament were added one upon another, came the Lord Jesus Christ. Light came into the world 2,000 years ago. Truth came into the world 2,000 years ago. God sent a deliverer to rescue us from death. Death. He blew open the coffins. He blew open your coffin in which you and I had already had one foot in the grave. And He blew the lid off it and said, "Arise." And light shined in your face, as it were, and into your heart. And it warmed you. It brought life and it raised you up. And you were not the same person anymore because of the life of Christ and because of the light of Christ that He brought with Him when He came into the world, because He is the life and He is the light. God did not leave us alone without a Messiah, without a Savior, without a deliverer. Can we praise God? One day, the whole world will confess not only that Jesus Christ is Lord, but they will praise Him for who He is, especially this group over here on this side called the Company of the Saints, who know much better that Christ came into the world to save sinners, to save them, and not leave them to themselves, to try to figure it out by themselves. Can you worship the Lord? Can you praise the Lord for God sending forth a Savior to rescue us and ransom us and redeem us, to buy us back, to redeem us from the clutches of Satan that had a grip around us like a trillion armed octopus that wouldn't let us go? That's how Satan had a grip on us. And no matter how hard you tried to get away from that grip, to loosen that grip, every time you tried, the grip got tighter, because you tried to save yourself by your own works, through the keeping of the law, which made things worse in your life. And your hopelessness and despair increased instinctively. Your worry and fear, your restlessness grew worse, and you didn't know the way. You didn't understand how to get out of it until Christ came into your life and shined a light into your heart. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring the light of God's life into a spiritually dark and dying world. What a sad thing. It's even more than sad that if Christ had not come and people continued to be born over time, over the last 6,000 years or so of Earth's history, it would be trillions of people cumulatively. And not one of them saved? All of them walking in darkness? Whose combined destiny would be all of them to burn and be tormented forever in a lake of brimstone and fire and then God justly doing that, and then God righteously destroying the heavens and the earth in his wrath towards sin, and then making a new heavens and a new earth with all new people, and this time they're all saved? No. The mercy of God and the love of God and the pity of God and the kindness of God are so unfathomably, inexplicably great that he rescued billions and billions of the ones that would have gone to hell with the rest of them. And some of those are in this room here today. Oh, how great is the love of God. And so in Genesis, the creation of light was God's first creative move. In Genesis 1:3, it says, "Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." And so in the process of generating life, light was God's initial instrument for illuminating the dark and formless void. He created the planet. His life created the physical life. And then he shined light in. And so, as I said before, light comes from life. And the light physically divided the day from the night. It was the beginning of God shining light in the darkness. When John spoke of the incarnation, the birth of Christ, he was echoing this account of creation. Physical creation was a metaphor of the incarnation of Christ. Scripture tells us over and again that God is the source of both life and light. Spiritually speaking, Jesus as the firstborn of all creation is the creation of God's life in us. And life and light are inextricably connected in the Bible. As we read in Psalm 36, verse 9, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your life, or in your light, we see light." And so, as the fountain of life, light issues from him. And in the light of his light, we see light. Psalm 27:1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So again, light and life closely combined. And that's seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our life and our light. He's God's light sent down to earth to pierce through the darkness. Let me close point three with a couple of scriptures. John chapter 3. To show you the difference between light and darkness. Light represents a lifestyle. And darkness represents a lifestyle in the Bible. Those who say they're children of God but walk in darkness are not representative of the godly lifestyle that all true Christians have. In John 3, verse 18, it says, John 3:18, "He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And so again, light is contrasted with darkness in this passage, connecting evil with darkness and light with godliness. And those who are in the darkness love darkness. They love it. They don't want to walk in the light, because the light of God's word, his truth, exposes their sins. And the wrath of man has been expressed to Christians and even to non-Christians throughout history because of the light exposing their darkness. If you want to stir up the ire and anger of an unsaved person, shine the light of God's truth into their life, and they will get so angry. The results have been throughout history of that anger and wrath, because men love darkness rather than light, is the martyrdom of believers and the violence and wrath of man poured out upon unsaved people or anyone who was shining the light in. Everyone practicing evil hates the light, and that person cannot be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian if you're practicing evil. Well, you say, Pastor Joe, I'm going to repent and come back into the light. The longer you wait, the more evidence there is that you're not a Christian. Because the Christian is drawn to the light. God the Holy Spirit instinctively is drawn to the light. And the believer, therefore, cannot live in darkness forever and still be a Christian, because the Holy Spirit will bring that person back into the light through deep, deep-seated repentance of heart. In John chapter 12, the last text for point 3, John chapter 12 and verse 35. Turn to John 12 and verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Now here Jesus says, he who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. You say, I'm a Christian. And in a missionary way, I'm addressing unconverted people in the church. I need to start doing that more. The last month or so, I realized, and the Lord really opening my eyes more and more to the massive amount of spurious conversions that have taken place over the last century, century and a half, through false doctrine and unscriptural methodologies that have produced chaff, produced Christians in name only, but not in deed and in truth. And we need to address these folks. We need to tell them, come out from among them and be separate. We need to remind them that they that walk in darkness do not know where they are going. Jesus said that. You may think you're saved, but in essence, you're missing a huge perspective that is critical, that is a life and death issue for you, that is a heaven and a hell issue for you. If you are walking in darkness, you don't know where you're going. You don't have the light of Christ guiding you away from sin and towards holiness. And that can be a fatal mistake for people who think they're saved, but they're not. And in the Old Testament among the prophets, and in the New Testament among pastors, God gives church leaders and teachers an important ministry of distinguishing between light and darkness so that they are not mistaken on this life and death issue. Jesus said, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. We're described as Christians as children of light or sons of light. We love the light, we live in the light, and when we wander away from the light, we're sad. We're grieved. We feel like we're out of sorts. And we're uncomfortable. But I have met and spoken with and counseled thousands of Christians over my 47 years as a believer who are comfortable living a double life. And they just tell me, oh, well, I'm saved, Pastor Joe. I'm just a carnal Christian. The Bible does not teach this idea of being a carnal Christian or this idea that Christ can be your Savior and not your Lord. There is no such idea in the Bible. There's either heaven or hell. And that lifestyle which characterizes and marks out a Christian is a lifestyle of holiness. Holiness. Well, no one's perfect, Pastor Joe. No. No one's perfect. But if you are a true Christian, you may commit individual acts of sin, but you cannot live in that sin day in and day out for the rest of your life. Because the Holy Spirit will eventually rise to the surface of your heart, having been grieved and quenched for a long time, and He will take over your heart and your mind and your spirit and dominate your thinking once again and give you a burning desire to come back into the light. Tears will well up, your heart will soften, and you will see your sin in a different light since you've been wandering from the truth with such loathing of how you could have wandered into the darkness. That is a trait of a true Christian. He or she will always come back into the light. Because true Christians know where they are going. Okay, lastly and quickly, the darkness did not comprehend it. Number 4, verse 4d, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Darkness here represents spiritual ignorance and blindness. If you say to a person what I just said to you about the difference between a true Christian and a false one compared to walking with Christ in the light and walking in darkness, they will not understand that most of the time. Look at the Pharisees. Their profession was entirely cerebral, theological, and intellectual with no heart relationship with Christ. If we walk with Jesus Christ as Christians, we not only understand theologically and doctrinally the truth, but our hearts are gripped by that truth to walk with the Lord in holiness and not in ignorance and in spiritual blindness and be able to quickly dismiss the issues of holy living and relegate it to some cliche, well, nobody's perfect. Tell that to God on Judgment Day. Let's not lower our standards to the lowest possible common denominator that the Bible might give us, that I can be saved and live in sin. Let's aim high and raise the standards to God's level in holy living. Then, if we follow that way, we will be assured of making it by His grace, by His strength, by His power, which always accompanies those who are true Christians and walk in the light. It is a matter of life and death, and my heart breaks for all of these young people, these little children, and these adolescents who were told by their parents, because they bowed their head and said this little prayer when they were 3 years old, as mommy and daddy were pleading with them, please, Johnny, please, please, Sarah, please trust in Jesus. Don't you want to go to heaven? And they say, yes, yes, mommy, I want to go to heaven. And they bow their head and they say this little prayer. And then 99.9% of them, in spite of the parents, in spite of themselves, 99, or their good intentions, 99% of them end up growing up having the heart of a demon, recklessly pursuing sin with unrighteous abandonment. And then the parents are pulling their hair out, trying to figure out what happened. We prayed with little Johnny and Billy when they were 3 years old to receive Christ. Now they're living like the devil. They're talking like the devil. And they're desperately trying to find some theological way or system to reinterpret Johnny and Billy's lifestyle where they could still be saved and live like the devil at the same time. And then they come up with, oh, I found one, the carnal Christian. That's where the Bible teaches this whole doctrine in explaining the exceeding sinfulness and deceitfulness of sin. Sin is very deceitful. It will always take the path of least resistance. And so when it says the darkness did not comprehend it, it's not only talking about an intellectual inability to comprehend the lifestyle of a Christian or why a believer loves the Lord, but it also refers to their heart's condition and their lifestyle. This phrase, darkness, is sometimes translated, darkness did not overcome it, or the darkness did not comprehend it. The original Greek word can mean acquire, grasp, or laid hold of. The wrath of the Pharisees as exhibited to the Lord Jesus because he shined the light onto their wickedness and their evil, their hypocrisy, was so great they crucified him. They drove the Romans to crucify him. And even when he was dying on the cross, the wrath and the evil, the level of it was so great, it wasn't enough that he was dying and they would be rid of Christ, they thought. But they continued to mock and scoff and pour out the most unthinkable, wicked things to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens when the light shines in and the darkness does not comprehend truth and light as in Christ. And so since light is associated with knowledge, it means that Jesus is not understood by the world. This idea of the darkness did not comprehend it. Well, we know that. Try to witness to an unsaved person. And they respond, huh? You mean I have to die to be able to live? You mean I have to give up all these things? I have to deny myself, pick up my own cross daily and follow him? You mean if I don't forsake everything I have, I cannot be saved? Cannot be his disciple? And that's why the world reacts with such anger and hostility and hatred to believers. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will also hate you. When was the last time you experienced the wrath and the hatred of the world or somebody in the world when you just shared the gospel? Maybe you didn't share anything with them. Maybe just your life, your godly lifestyle, was a gospel message that caused them to express prejudice or hold it against you in some way or gossip about you behind your back. Well, that's normal for a Christian. Don't let your life fall apart because an unsaved person slandered you behind your back. Many people who reject the gospel do so because they misunderstand it. They need the Holy Spirit to open their heart, their eyes, their understanding. This inability to see Jesus for what he truly is has more to do with a person's blindness and stubbornness than with their intellect. The evidence of truth being there, it doesn't persuade them. Those who prefer darkness will continue to walk in it. They won't see it for what it is. Because we learn in Ephesians 4:17, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That describes this darkness of mind and heart, which we ourselves or walking in before our conversion. As I said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why? Well, because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. And it's said beautifully in the same Gospel of John, the last text, in chapter 12, verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, watch, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, and I should heal them. The light shined in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Blind, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them. He's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should understand and be healed. So, I end with this question by way of application. Is Jesus Christ your life and light? We cannot function properly as Christians without clinging to Christ every single moment of the day as our life and our light. He is our life, spiritual life. He is the light of truth and knowledge and discernment. Moment by moment, are we clinging to him as our life and light? And so we see in the first place, in him was life. Secondly, the life was the light of men. Thirdly, the light shines in the darkness. And last, the darkness did not comprehend it. Thank God for the light, that I and you am not left in darkness. Thank God for the life of Christ, that when we grow weak and weary, he draws us to himself and raises us up. He infuses a fresh dose of life and hope, and we come back to him. The only reason why you and I have made it to this moment is because Jesus is our life and our light. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we bless you and praise you. We worship you and we adore you. Thank you for being the light of the world. Thank you for giving us the light of life. Thank you for our salvation. Help us to walk in the light as you are in the light. Raise us up every day with fresh light as a well of water springing up unto eternal life. Help us, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.